Good morning. If you have a Bible with you, I'd like to encourage you to open to the book of John, chapter 13, a passage that we've just read. We're going to look more closely at that this morning. If you're visiting with us this morning, I'd like to welcome you. We're glad to have you with us. It's an exciting time for our church right now because, as you've heard a little bit already, we're growing more and more every week and every day, and we want to continue to see that happen. And part of what that means is there's just a lot more that happens, and there are a lot more things that need to be done. There's a lot more service that needs to happen, and there needs to be more people involved in that process. And so we've been working through the process now, beginning to learn about what it will look like for our church to take this next step, and including the office of deacon in our church leadership. And so we want to take some time, we've decided to take some time to understand that. If you're with us all the time, you know that typically we walk through a passage of Scripture, and normally we're walking through an entire book, whole chunks of Scripture that will take, you know, 6 months, a year, 2 years, however long it needs, we will walk through Scripture like that. And then a couple of times a year, we'll take a break, and we'll look at some specific topic or some specific passage because of some specific need. And so that's what we're doing right now. Last week, Pastor Kevin walked us through Philippians 2 and helped us to think about humility and what that looks like, and having the mind of Christ that was also having the mind of Christ in us as we live and as we serve. This week, we're looking more specifically at service and what that looks like and why we would do that. And to do that, we're going to look at John 13, and we're going to spend some time reading there together. So I want to begin just by kind of walking through the passage that we've just heard read a little bit more quickly, maybe than we normally would, and just getting a feel for what happens in this story. What are the pieces that are put together? And then the application, you're going to see once we get to the end, is actually quite easy. Jesus says, I'm giving you an example. Do this. Serve one another is a very, very clear application point that comes out of this. So knowing what we're supposed to do maybe is not the difficult part, but it's overcoming the various obstacles. It's understanding the reasons why, because we all have reasons. We all have busy lives. We all have things that are happening that prevent us from serving. And we need to understand well, what are the reasons that Christ has given us that we ought to serve one another? And we can do that well, I think, by understanding what God intends to teach us through this passage. So let's look at it together. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. John writes this. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So we want to notice immediately the part of the story where this fits and where this is happening. John wants to tell us that it's before the feast of the Passover. Now, there's some question about whether this is actually the Passover dinner or if it's something separate from the Passover dinner. What we can definitely see is that John makes the point of connecting this event to the Passover. So it may have been just before, but John wants you to know, well, this is right around that. Because Passover, remember, is a significant event for the Jewish people, especially in this time, but even now, for our neighbors. It is a time of remembering God's deliverance out of Egypt. And Jesus already, in so many ways, has said, you think that was a deliverance? Let me show you what's coming. Let me show you the exodus that's about to happen. Because it's going to be like that, only thousands of times better, more lasting, more significant. And so John deliberately connects this conversation to the Passover. During the supper, we're told in verse 2, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. So when dinner finishes in verse 2, the story here begins to kind of take a little bit of a turn. John's getting into the meat of it, and he slows down to tell us what's happening in verse 5. Beginning of verse 4, he got up from supper. He laid aside his garments. Taking a towel, he girded, you hear it, just slow every single detail he's noting. Because what is about to happen is what we need to hear and what we need to be concerned about. Remember, they haven't heard this 1,000 times. We read this, we're like, oh yeah, this is the one, I recognize the story. This is the one where Jesus gets down and washes the disciples' feet. The disciples are watching Jesus stand up because they just finished eating and they would have been probably gathered around a low table, reclined to the side with their feet outwards, and all of a sudden Jesus gets up and he starts changing his clothes and grabbing a towel and getting water, and everyone's looking at each other probably and wondering, what is he doing? Think about that for a second. They didn't know. They had no idea what he was doing. He came to Simon Peter. And then Simon Peter starts to catch on to what's happening in verse 5, or in verse 6. It continues to slow in verse 5. He poured the water into the basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet. He sees what's happening. He comes around to Peter. Peter says, Lord, do you wash my feet? This conversation begins. I would like to suggest that because of the way that this passage begins and the way that this passage ends, that there's a deliberate contrast that's happening here between Judas, who's had the devil entering into him and is beginning to take this path toward betraying Jesus, and Peter, who is unsure, the disciples who are having their feet washed, and Peter, who is unsure. Wait a second. You're going to do what now? And he has to make a decision. His first impulse is to say, Jesus, you can't wash my feet. And we need to make sure that we understand. I think a lot of us have some awareness, but we need to know this is a big deal. Washing of feet was something that was reserved for only the lowest of slaves. We have documents where even if you had a fellow Jew at this time who was living in your house as a slave or nearby that you had, they were not allowed to wash your feet. It had to be somebody else. It had to be one other person, a Gentile, some slave, the lowest of the low. Those are the people who could wash feet. Nobody else needed to have anything to do with taking off your sandals. Remember, they're wearing sandals, probably. They're outside in dirt roads that animals use. I wear flip-flops a lot around town in Columbus. And I'll be honest, my feet get a little dirty sometimes. But it is nothing compared to what would have been happening here. And so they did not think that it was at all appropriate for their Lord, their teacher, Jesus, this guy who they're all looking to, who they're following, their king, to do this. And we've already seen so many things that are happening in the gospel here. So many things that are up in the air that are yet to be resolved in this story. We don't know yet what exactly is going to happen to Jesus. The disciples are probably still assuming that he's going to come as a king, that one of these days he's going to get started, and we're going to take up the army, and we're going to take over, because that's what messiahs did in that day and age. And Jesus is taking every opportunity to tell them, it's not like that. That's not what my kingdom looks like. And it requires a lot of again and again and again kind of teaching for Jesus to his disciples, and it takes that for all of us as well. Because we're so prone to continue to look for success in other ways. But Jesus says, no, it's different. Yes, I am the true temple. I am the shepherd, the king, the very word of God, but I want to show you something that you don't know yet about that. And so, he gets up, lays aside his garments, taking the towel, he girds himself, and he pours out water in a basin and begins to wash his disciples' feet. When he comes to Simon in verse 6, Peter says, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. So Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. Again, that reminder that somebody else there in the room is not like this. There's a contrast between these people. We come around, and we'll walk through the rest of this as we go. Jesus comes back to the table, and he asks them the question, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then the Lord and the teacher washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did. And so once again, what we've already kind of said is, it's pretty clear, reading this passage, what we are supposed to do. The question is, how do we do it? Why do we do it? How do we get ourselves beyond all of the things that absorb us and get to the point where we are consistently looking out for the needs of one another instead of merely looking after ourselves? How do we get to the place where we spend our time and energy poured out for others rather than merely for ourselves? What would possibly prompt someone, anyone, to do that? And as we spend the rest of our time here this morning, we're going to look at three reasons that we ought to serve one another. Three reasons for us to serve one another. And in the passage that we've already read, that we've already looked at together, we're going to note some things that are going to point out these reasons to us. So let's look at them together. The first reason that we have is here because our service echoes his. Our service is an echo of Jesus' service. And here's some of the things that kind of help me to see that in this passage, and that I want you to see too. First of all, John is linking this deliberately at the beginning to the Passover. He's linking this to these things that are coming up. He's looking at the events of what the devil has done in Judas's heart. At the beginning, he's saying his hour had come to depart out of the world. This is something that is connected and linked to the cross. Jesus even says it, you don't get this yet, but soon, hereafter, you're going to understand what this means. Because this right now is a foreshadowing of the cross. You can see in it some of the same sorts of things that happen that we've already talked about. Jesus changing his clothes and putting on the form of a slave. What did we just read last week? That he existed in the form of God. He was God himself, and yet he took on the form of a slave. And Jesus is giving his disciples the example of what that looks like. And there's suffering that is coming up as well. This foreshadows, it contains the same themes, the same ideas, the same pattern as what's going to happen on the cross. And our lives do that in a very similar way. And it's important, I think, for us to note at this point, some people will read this passage and believe that we're supposed to wash one another's feet. They believe that there are three sacraments of the church and not merely two. We celebrate baptism and the Lord's Supper or communion, right? Those are the two things that Jesus told his disciples to do. Some folks will look at this and say he also told them to wash one another's feet. To say that, though, is to miss the point because we don't see that in other places in the New Testament, clearly, although there are references to serving in this specific way. But Jesus deliberately talks about the attitude. Paul and other places, they talk about the attitude of this. So it's not merely the washing of the feet. The washing of the feet is symbolic of the service. It reflects, it looks like, it sounds like, in the rhythm, the way that it looks like this. And Jesus wants us to see that. One way that I've heard before, and I think it's kind of helpful to think about this, is the author Stephen King. You probably know him. You've heard of him in one way or another. At the end of the 70s and into the early 80s, he was writing so many books that his publishers were refusing to publish them as fast because he said, your readers won't be able to keep up. And so what they ended up doing instead is they invented a pseudonym, Richard Bachman. And they even took some picture of some other guy and put it on the books, and they started to release books under both Stephen King and Richard Bachman. And for a while, he had both of them going, and he was publishing books under both names. Well, eventually, in the publishing of Thinner around 1985, there was a guy in a bookstore who got an advanced copy of the book. He read it, and he said, wait a second. This book, I recognize this. I see the style. He recognized the flow. He recognized the words. He recognized the pattern. He recognized the way that someone tells a story and the kind of theme that they used all the way through it. And he said, I can see through this. And he began doing some digging, and it was before computers were ubiquitous like they are now. And he dug his way back, and he found some records with Stephen King's name on it. And he went to King, and eventually the whole thing was uncovered. I want to suggest to you that in a very similar way, when we act in the world, we don't share, we are not Jesus, we don't look the same, we don't have the same name necessarily, but when we act in service, it's not that we're washing feet, but it's that everything that we do has the same kind of rhythm. It has the same kind of theme, the same kind of way of operating, that people can look at it and they say, wait a second, this looks familiar. I recognize this. This is Jesus. People should be able to look through our actions of service and recognize it as Jesus and what he's doing. I do think that it's a bit difficult because we live in a culture that values above all else self-expression. We are not doing well in our life if we're not doing what we desire to do and what we want and what we feel like is truly us, and we are the determiner of all of these things. But Jesus is saying it's not your self-expression, it's your self-denial. It is taking up the cross and making sure that what resounds to others in your life is Jesus. So we want to be the kind of people who have a Jesus cross-shaped pattern in our lives. That people can look at our actions, they can look at the things that we do, and they will see something else, something bigger. Don't miss this. This transforms everything about our lives. This transforms all of the acts of service, all of the things that we do in our church and in other places. This is not just big things, right? We're tempted to say, I want to do all the important stuff where people will see me. And Jesus says, no. You can do this kind of thing, the foot washing sort of thing. Look around you and think for a moment about what sorts of things are like foot washing in your life. What kinds of things are difficult? What kinds of things don't really seem to matter all that much? If you're a parent, you got a big list of them. If you're an employee, you've probably got a whole list of things that your boss gave you that you're just like, why does this matter? But everything that we do can be transformed. There are opportunities all around the church right now where you could jump right in and you would be able to serve, doing more than you're doing now, washing the feet of the brothers and sisters of those around you. And so the first reason that we serve one another is so that our actions would echo his and reverberate into the world around us. The second reason to serve one another is because our relationships are transformed in Christ. I love the way that John goes about talking about this here because he specifically mentions aspects of the relationship. He's deliberate in saying, look, this is Jesus taking the form of a slave. And then when Jesus goes to teaching about it in verse 16, he goes to a truly, truly. Usually when Jesus gets to his truly, truly, he's giving a really good summary of what's happened beforehand. A slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who sent greater than the one who sent him. Just before that, he said, you call me Lord. You call me teacher. All of these things, masters, slaves, one sending, being sent, masters, teachers, students, pupils. All of these are roles that people are used to living in. We all have those, right? Parent, employee, child, list them. You've got a ton of them. Church member, friend. We have roles and expectations of how those look. But Jesus is about the business of upturning this. Because he is the master, he is the teacher over these guys, and yet he takes on the lowest way of serving them. Something that usually a teacher wouldn't even ask a pupil to do, he does himself. And then he challenges us by saying, if I do this, what keeps you from doing it? Are you greater than Jesus? We all say, no. Because we're not, right? The relationships are flipped upside down and turned around. I think a way for us to think about that even more is to ask ourselves, what is Peter thinking when he stops Jesus at first? You're not going to wash my feet. Why? Why does that happen? Peter has a specific expectation of what this role is supposed to look like, what this person is supposed to do, and he says, no, that can't be. I don't need you to do that, Jesus. I'll be okay. And probably in a situation like that, you would feel maybe an element of embarrassment or a bit of vulnerability that someone so great would do all of it, would do even that for you. You don't need that. I'll be fine. And so many of us, I fear, approach Jesus that way, as if we need Jesus, but we don't necessarily need him in a way that makes us vulnerable or embarrassed or any of those things in front of everybody else. The gospel tears that view upside down. It calls it for what it is, which is a self-righteousness based on our own law instead of the gospel, which says the only law that matters is the law of God, and every one of us has violated it. And if we're going to play the law game, every one of us fails. But Jesus, taking on the form of a servant, makes us clean. And so the expectations, the fear of what others would think, the embarrassment, all of these roles are changed in Christ. There are at least two ways. We've kind of already hit on the one. This is grace. You have nothing. Pastor Kevin hit it so hard last week, and I hope that we heard it. Grace, grace, grace is the thing that drives humility, and it's the thing that drives our service. It prevents us from being able to look on anybody else and say, yeah, but if they just get their act together, it would be fine. Because we know that we're not the sort of people that ever got our act together. Our entire standing with God is based on his work and his grace. And when we begin to see that, we don't hold others to that standard. We begin to want to be like Jesus, who would do this, stoop to this level for anyone, for any way. The second reality is the image of God in every person, and the ownership of God, that is creation. Because God created everything, we have to treat everyone with a new kind of respect in a new way that is different from the roles and the way that the world looks at it. You know, there's very little, I think, that I can say about this particular point that we haven't explored in the last 12 weeks in ABF. And I know not everyone was here for all of those. But as we work through those things together, we've heard these things again and again. And the basic truth is that we all have a whole list of relationships that we're a part of. And every one of those relationships should be transformed, reimagined, re-understood, and re-engineered in the light of the gospel. And that is one of the things that we should be seeking to do when we come to his word, is asking, how does this change the way that I look at my neighbor? And how does it change the way that I look at the people in my church? And how does it change the way that I look at people at work? And so I hope that you'll do that. Consider grace and how it changes everything. The third reason to serve one another is because weakness is power. This is one of those strange, upside-down gospel dynamics. Peter doesn't want to have Jesus wash his feet, but he steps into this place of being vulnerable and saying, yeah, do it. Wash me. That's the only way we'll be clean. That's the only way we'll have a part in Christ. Jesus, in this passage, as he changes his clothes, takes a towel, each of these steps, as we said, he reflects what he did beforehand. He takes on the form of a slave, and that's what he looks like. Think for a moment. Let's unpack that a little bit more. We already said that. Let's unpack that a little more. What does loss of power entail? I mean, take a second. Think of a moment in your life where you felt really, really helpless. You had no control over the situation. You wanted to change it. You wanted it to be different, but you did not have the ability to do that. Now look for a moment at what Jesus is doing in this passage and the way that it happens. Yeah, he puts on the form of a slave before the disciples to look like that. But in the background, don't forget, the devil has entered into Judas. And Jesus knows full well that he is being betrayed. And he's being put into the hands of evil people who will kill him. And of course, the difference is that Jesus, in and of himself, was not powerless. But he stepped into that. He willingly took on that role that every one of us deserved. When you're powerless, your fate belongs to others. You can feel an anxiety, an uncertainty, a fear. We like control in our lives, am I right? But Jesus tells us we give that up. We find ways to give that away in the same way that Jesus gave away his life. And I think at this point we can really begin to see how central it is that there's another piece of this story, right? If Jesus doesn't raise from the dead, and we are not raised with him, Paul says we're of all men most to be pitied, right? There's no hope. Why would we possibly do these things? Why would we give away control and power and not cling to it? Why would we not seek to be great in the eyes of the world? Why would we not do that? We know that there's something bigger coming. We ought not to be the kind of people who only come to Jesus a little bit, accepting the basic truths, but unwilling to give him everything. And that's hard. I know that's hard because I've got a list of things that I want to hold on to, right? I got things that I want to maintain control of. But will we approach life, approach these questions with full knowledge that ultimately, even though it looks like other people are in control, there is a bigger authority than all of them. And he is a loving, good, sovereign, wise Father. And we can rest knowing that he has our good in mind. You ever notice this in Jesus' teaching? This kind of upside-down dynamic? If you go through the parables, you'll see tons of examples of little, messed-up, outside kinds of things. There are like tiny little seeds that are used to represent faith. There are people who are late for work, who show up at the last minute, receiving rewards. Wandering sheep, little tiny bits of leaven, wandering sons, and these are presented as the people who need Jesus. It's not the well, Jesus says, who need a physician, it's the sick. And when we understand this reality, we see that we are small and sick. The hymn uses the word wretched. But all of that is turned upside down in what Jesus does. Weakness begins to be power. God does it all through the Bible. Little tiny nations, obstinate people, little insignificant brothers, all of the people who seem like they shouldn't matter are the ones that God says matters. And then Jesus says it explicitly, that the last shall be first and the first shall be last in his kingdom. We hear it again and again and again, and still we have a difficult time giving up what we want to serve someone else in a way that doesn't seem as significant. All around us, there are images of success. People who make money, people who have influence. We have an entire category of people now called influencers who just use products on social media and get money for it. They don't do it. They're not even famous people that use it. They're just people who they think other people will look at. That's the kind of people we are. We just look around and we look at others to see what we're supposed to be doing rather than looking at God. We ought not to be seeking the things that the world seeks. We should be seeking what God would have us. Think about what Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, as he's been talking about praying to have a thorn removed. Jesus said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses." Are you content with weaknesses? "I am well content with insults. I am well content with distresses." When I'm distressed, am I content? Am I content with that? "With persecutions. I am well content with difficulties," Paul says, "for Christ's sake. For," here's the reason, "when I am weak, then I am strong." So what is your boast? What are you excited about? What do you want to tell others about? No one really likes someone who just boasts in themselves. Everyone is looking to become a part of something bigger than themselves. But so few people see that the one that is to be cherished and boasted in above all has freely given himself and is holding out his arms and saying, "Come." We show what our boast is when we serve. That every child that we watch when we spend time in the nursery, every blade of grass or leaf that we cut when we serve with the lawn team, every community group loving interaction, the correction of a brother and sister that takes place over a lunch or a coffee. Every gospel conversation with a neighbor are examples of us giving up ourselves and what we want and giving it to others. When we do that, our actions are based in Christ's work, and they echo Christ out into the world. We're putting off the fear of what others think, and we're seeing through to a new reality, a new hope of what is to come. And we can begin to see that every single opportunity, down to the washing of toenails, has a cosmic, eternal significance. Do you believe that this morning? If we see these reasons, and we see the example of Christ, and we know the reality of what he's done, then we will serve one another. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the sending of your Son. We thank you that he put on flesh, took on the form of a slave to show us what that can look like. But more than that, he did that so that we might be saved from our sin. He didn't just leave us an example. He created and instituted, he made a new creation, a new covenant, a new way of relating to you that transforms everything. And God, we have only scratched the surface of it this morning. I pray in Paramount Church for servants. I pray that all of us will have this mind in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. I pray that we will be foot washers, servants, people looking out for one another. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.